You this evening with a series of thoughts we were sharing from this morning. In fact, let's go ahead and open our Bibles once again over to John and read what we read this morning in John the 14th chapter. The setting for this, as you're turning there, is Jesus talking to the 11. Judas has already gone to betray Jesus, and they've left the upper room. And now he is having discussions with them, and the dialogue is going to continue for the next couple of chapters. In verses 1 through 4, words that are very familiar to most all of us, Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." And then let me just share that with you. Then in the 15th chapter, verses 4 and 5, we find that he says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." The point of the lesson this evening, as we had begun this morning, is asking the very simple question, why do we need Jesus? The answer is simple. When you get right down to it, we need him because he's the answer to everything. Well, this morning we talked about the fact that worship is important to mankind. It always has been. Men have always found themselves, societies have always found themselves in a position where they were interested in knowing God, whatever that God might be. But of course, we recognize that true worship is to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And there's none other. Now, no matter how much gold, no matter how much silver or idols or anything else, true worship is only to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The other thing we talked about this morning is that societies have always wanted to make sacrifice for their sins. And as I mentioned this morning with regard to both worship and the idea of sacrifice for sin, archaeologists have found that to be a true statement, a true fact, where they've done digs all over the world. In almost every instance, I think there may be some exceptions, they've found very strong evidence that that society was engaged in some type of worship to some type of person or thing that they were holding up as deity. And they were finding a violation of whatever moral law they had set for themselves and decided that sacrifices for their transgressions was necessary. As we talked this morning, sometimes it could be as gruesome as killing innocent children. And sometimes it was the sacrifice of animals. Certainly, the Old Testament tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And we talked about the fact that God indeed initiated for mankind, especially to the Jewish nation, a whole series of things that were involved in animal sacrifice, in offering for their sins and transgressions. We talked about the importance of having the right kind of example of manhood and leadership, and that it's important that Jesus Christ be that example to us. That this world is a wilderness and this world is a dangerous place. And without someone to guide us through this world, there are many pitfalls, there are many dangers in front of us that can overtake us and that can destroy us. And then as we close this morning's lesson, we talked about the fact that it's important that we have a friend. And we talked about the importance of friendships of various levels, whether it's a husband or wife or just good friends that we have. It's important for us. It makes us better people to know that we have someone that we can depend on. And mention the fact that seldom is a friend perfect. In some way, at some time, they're going to let you down. They're going to feel bad about it if they're really good friends, and they're going to mend the fences of the damage they've done by letting you down, and you'll build those fences, and after a period of time, you'll forget all about it until you let them down, and then you'll build the fences again, and everything will be fine. But Jesus Christ is a friend that will never let us down. Jesus Christ is the one who is always going to be there for us. And we looked at the importance of the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. Now this evening, what I'd like to do is continue that line of thought by recognizing that we need Jesus because we need hope within our lives. We can find ourselves in a position, in a situation, if you will, where indeed we feel completely hopeless about the things that are around us, the circumstances that are around us. We may get ourselves in a position where we don't know how to get out of it. We may find ourselves, especially spiritually, in a position where we say, how did this happen to me? Joe Shane was always talking, and I'm speaking of me in the third person here, but he was always talking about 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and verse 13. And I knew it, I memorized it, and yet I've allowed myself to be overcome by a temptation, and I've committed a sin. Is there hope for me? And the answer, of course, to that is yes. Because of Jesus. Because of, as we mentioned this morning, the blood that He shed for our sins. It's important that we recognize then that there is a sense of hope when we have a relationship with Christ. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy, the first chapter and the first verse. He said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. Paul wanted Timothy, the young evangelist, to understand who Christ was and is and always will be. He wanted Timothy to understand that that's where he was going to be able to anchor himself as he dealt with the difficulties that were going to arise around him. And to have confidence that God has promised us that hope in Christ. Paul told Titus, another young evangelist, in chapter 1 and verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. As we go through life, there are going to be times when there are going to be what turns out to be small incidences where that hope has been valuable to us. And oftentimes there are going to be a lot of those instances. But ultimately, what God says and what Jesus Christ says is that in the final point of life, the hope is in the resurrection. The hope is in Christ for all eternity. And so, if you have any atheist friends or agnostic friends, you will find that they'll mock the fact that you have a hope in the resurrection. Don't let that mocking discourage you from recognizing Jesus Christ as your hope. Because there is going to be times when in our lives, as everything may seem to be pressing in on us, that the one thing that sustains us is, this is going to pass. And the Lord's going to take care of it. And even if it were to lead to my death, I have the hope of the resurrection. So whatever harm might come, it's going to be settled in that relationship with Jesus Christ. God has certainly demonstrated His power over in Mark, the 10th chapter, verse 27. But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but with God, for with God all things are possible." Some circumstances come up to where we can't deal with it, but God can deal with it. In our time today, it may not be the miraculous that took place in the first century at times, but it is still a promise that is afforded us. And that is that God's power is still at our disposal. It is still something we're to draw on. We are not to simply dismiss the miracles of the Old New Testament as if because they're not at work, we have a lesser power from God. It's just not the case. And I realize that you could sit there as a skeptic, and I don't think there are any skeptics here, but you could sit there as a skeptic and say, but wait a second, if He's not doing things miraculously, then obviously we're not going to get Alan to stand up and walk. We're not going to help me with my bad back. We're not going to help those who have worse illnesses than I, by all means. The focus is in the wrong place when you have the skeptic begin to look at those kinds of things. Our focus needs to be in a life with Christ and the power promised and afforded us through the power of prayer, through the power of the Word, through the power of relationships, through the power of the blood of Christ. Those have not ceased. While the miracles did at the fulfilling of the Word as it was delivered, the things I've just mentioned are things that will go on until the Lord returns. As we examine this matter of hope, we also recognize that indeed God has presented us with an oath. Open your Bibles with me, if you will, over to Hebrews. And I'm going to be reading from the New King James. I usually mention that at the beginning of lessons. Most of you are already aware that that is the text, and the text on the screen is the New King James. There in Hebrews, the 6th chapter, I'm going to begin reading at verse 13 and take it to the end of the chapter. The Hebrew writer says, "For with God, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you.' And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus. Having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. From this particular reading, there are a number of things we could draw from it, but in particular, what I want us to note is this whole idea of hope, this whole idea of expectation of something to come is not based upon any human being. It's not based upon the promise of anyone we know or anybody else in history. It's based upon the promise given by God. And therefore, it is the hope that sustains us. No matter what might seem to be going wrong within our lives, we can take confidence in this hope. Jesus Christ is also the answer to purpose within our lives. Why are so many people unhappy, do you suppose? I suspect oftentimes it's because they are materialistically minded and therefore their happiness rises and falls with the stock market, or it rises and falls with the most menial things that they may or may not have and wish they had. They lose the true sense of what life is about. And therefore, they wander aimlessly. But with Jesus Christ, He presents for us a very straight path to God. He presents to us a very straight path for eternity. We had read, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We read it this morning. We read it in our introduction this evening. There's the purpose before us that Jesus Christ, as none other, can fulfill within our lives. Paul told the Galatians in the 3rd chapter in verse 27, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." What is the significance of these statements when we think about the matter of purpose? I would suggest to you that it is letting us know that the way we are going to live our lives is going to reflect heavily on the way we are going to die. Not really a very pleasant thought, especially at a young age. But that's the reality. If we have not purposed our lives in relation to eternity, then the prospects of facing death become very frightening to us. We will not have a calmness within our hearts and our minds, in our beings, as death draws near, if we have not purposed a life dedicated to Christ. Now, I am by no means saying that an individual that has a confident and sure relationship with the Lord all of their lives may not simply by their nature have an apprehension of what lies beyond this earth. In no way is it a matter of doubt. It is the unknown. I spoke at my mother's service last week, and I made mention of the fact that she and I would often discuss what happens after death. She always believed passages like 1 Thessalonians that suggest that we are asleep in Jesus. And her secondary argument from Scripture after Scripture was the song that says, "Asleep in Jesus, peaceful sleep." I argued that as Paul told the Colossians and the Philippians, when we die, we are going to be with the Lord. And I think that will be a conscious awareness. And then I told the family gathered there, now my mother knows that I'm right. We have to prepare. Y'all are thinking, did you really say that at your own mother's burial? Yes, I did. Because she prepared for that day. And we need to prepare for that day. Here's something else that we can rejoice in. Freedom. Freedom that's found in Jesus Christ. We are not going to, and I have not selected intentionally, to get into Romans the 6th chapter. But Romans the 6th chapter is just such a wonderful passage. The entire chapter, we often zero in on verses 3, 4, 5 there about baptism. But continue to read, and there's the beautiful passages that talk about the freedom that we have from being slaves of sin. Now, we become slaves of righteousness, but there's no ugly slavery to it as one who is enslaved to sin. Because Jesus Christ has broken those bonds of slavery. The bondage of sin is gone. Peter writes in 2 Peter, the second chapter, verse 19, while they promise them liberty, these are those false teachers going around trying to disrupt things, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. So Peter was saying, those very apostates that will try to get you to follow them, into their apostasy are in fact wrapped up, bound up, chained up by their own apostasies. In other words, you're in a worse state to follow them than to stay with the Lord, because you'd already have the bonds of slavery broken. You'd have the bonds of sin broken. And so it's absurd to go back into the slavery that others would try to put upon you. Jesus says in John, the 8th chapter, verse 36, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And what we have to remember is, in Christ Jesus, He has made each and every one of us free. Every baptized believer in this audience has been made free from the fear of death, has been made free from the consequences of sin if they continue to walk in the light. And therefore, what do we have because of that relationship with Jesus? We have an abundant life, the good life. The pursuit of happiness is before us. Over in John 10 and verse 10, Jesus said, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. That's what He promises you and I. And that's what we need to be willing to set our minds to enjoying here on this earth. The abundant life is not a life. In fact, as I was looking for graphics to use here, I was going to make it an accumulation of things. And I don't mean that from a negative perspective. I had a couple of pictures in mind that had individuals who had very full baskets of fruit. But that would be missing the point. The point is that in Jesus Christ we have that abundance, even if we're not the wealthiest people. Even if we don't have the most recent car, even if we don't live in the best of houses, the abundance is there. In 1 John the 5th chapter, verses 11 and 12, John writes, and this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. The Son of God is the one we seek. The Son of God is the one we must have within our lives. The psalmist said it this way at the end of verse 15 in Psalm 144. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Are we happy? Are you happy? You have the abundant life. The last point we want to look at this evening is the matter of peace that's found in Christ Jesus. When we talk about this idea of peace, we think of Ephesians, the second chapter, verse 14, where Paul writes, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation." When we think about this matter of peace, we recognize that we live in a world that will never be at peace. If it's not Al-Qaeda, it'll be ISIS. Before that, it was the communists. Before that, it was the Nazis. Before that, it was the Axis powers. And on back through history. And our children's children will speak of the wars that came from our passing this earth to their point of reference. So it isn't a matter of earthly peace that we seek. It is the peace that we seek in Jesus Christ. Jesus says in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." That's the peace that He offers each and every one of us. That's the peace we should have. Over in Romans, the 5th chapter, in verse 1, Paul writes, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." There's no other way we could have peace because of the sins that we've committed. But as we talked this morning with regard to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, He has made peace available to us. And so it is that we seek that peace. Paul told the Philippians in the 4th chapter in verse 7, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." One of the things I like about that passage is that it indeed is surpassing all understanding. Because there are times when the concept of peace falls short in my heart. There are times when the concept of worship, the concept of the example of Christ, the concepts that we talked about this morning and this evening, make us scratch our heads. But understand that if we're walking in the light, those things we don't fully understand are still there before us. They are still promises we have. They are still things we can be partakers of as we grow in His grace and knowledge. As we close this evening, the question before you is quite simply this. As John says, if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Are you walking in the light? What's the first steps to walking in the light? It's understanding that you're walking in darkness. And then turning from that darkness, which is repentance, and coming to the light of Jesus Christ. Confess Him to be the Son of God, and let us witness your dying with Him in baptism to rise as in newness of life. If there's somebody here that needs to respond to that invitation, we certainly invite you to come. If there's a child of God that desires that we pray with you about some matter, then by all means, let us pray together. If you have a need to respond, I invite you to have a seat here at the front as we stand together and as we sing.